Some of the things I do are kind of an old tradition thing. As I shared last Sunday, sometimes the deacons would be on the front row and the mothers on the second row, and somebody pat their feet and they start singing old songs. A lot of songs were praise songs, and they would be about their experiences with Jesus. You know, how you get up in the morning and you start praying, and how sometimes when you have a relationship with the Spirit, you just smile or you just cry. I remember going to my aunt's house one time, and she was with the scrub board on the side of the tub, and she'd be scrubbing that sheet and singing, and the tears would just be flowing down her face. And I'd say, "Auntie, what's wrong?" She said, "Ain't nothing wrong, honey. It's just me and Jesus having a time." So I was thinking about something to sing this week, because that's kind of how I relax. And we used to do this on Sunday mornings, a lot of churches I went to. And I'll sing it, and hopefully I can get you to catch on. And it's just a little simple song. I woke up this morning with my mind, and it was stayed on Jesus' will. I woke up this morning with my mind, stayed on the Lord God Almighty. I woke up this morning with my mind, and it was stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm walking and talking with my mind, and it was stayed on Jesus. I'm walking and talking with my mind, and it was stayed on the Lord God Almighty. And walking and talking with my mind, and it was stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And Lord, this morning we want to keep our minds stayed on you. There's so much going on in the world. There's so many things happening in our home. There's so many things happening in the church, and they get our focus off of things. So, Lord, what we want to do is we want to set our focus on you. Our priority one is Jesus Christ. That means we need to do what? Sometimes, Lord, we need to stop. We need to look. We need to listen. And then, Father, we need to obey. So our prayer this morning is that we would obey the lesson that you give us, and we would do what you call us to do. And we give you praise and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark 1, 12 through 23. I titled this, "What is Jesus Doing Now?" And how I got to this, there are a lot of Christian fads. Over the last 5 or 10 years, you see people coming up with little cliches. You know, we want to make Jesus popular. The popularity that Jesus had was contrary to the world's popularity. But Christianity has gotten into a mold where it wants to be popular. We want to appeal to everybody. They have seeker-sensitive churches is what they call them, or the emerging church. And you've got all these things to make it popular. So one of the things that hit me when I was looking at was the WWJD. You remember everybody used to have little bracelets? What would Jesus do? And that was a big deal. There was a prayer of Jabez. And you had all these different things about what would Jesus, trying to make it famous, people walking around. You know, the cross is still famous, though. People walk around, they got their crosses on. What kind of bugs me is that when you really study the cross was not an instrument of praise. It was an instrument of torture. And so I'm walking with a death symbol. When I studied scripture and history, the Christian symbol was a fish. I think they called it ichthyopi. And that was a little fish, and that's how they knew in the caves that there were Christians worshiping there. So they weren't real outward going. They were more inward, but yet inward driven too. So when I looked at this, what would Jesus do? And then I looked at this text, and I'm trying to put myself in the mindset of the disciples of that day, because Jesus was doing something. So, and that's how I came up, what is he doing now? What is he doing now? So when I looked at it, there are three things that I came up with that he did.
And I don't have a bunch of sub-points. I promise not to keep you too long. The first point that I looked at was prayer and fasting, and that's a joint point. The second one I looked at was preaching. And because I couldn't get a P that looked like that, I used physician / healer. And that's what a physician is supposed to do, heal, right? At least I thought that was what they do. Now, you know, I remember learning about the Hippocratic Oath when years ago I wanted to be a doctor, and now you got doctors that kill. They stop healing. They want to kill people now. We got to keep the population down. Well, let's look at this verse. Now, to get a little pickup here, here's John on the scene, and John is doing the work that he's called to do. He's baptizing, acting crazy like most Christians do. You know, Christians were some contrary people, and that's all right. See, we're contrary. It says, be ye not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We had conformed to a different standard. So John had conformed to a different standard, and along comes Jesus. And John baptized him, and, you know, here's John thinking, I'm not worthy to baptize this guy. And then the spirit of the doves descends out, and he hears a voice that says, this is my beloved son. And as soon as Jesus got through the first stage of that, he went to work. Well, what was his work? His first work was prayer and fasting. And immediately the spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Immediately. See, for most of us, we get to leave church, and sometimes we get to go to a nice home, and we get to settle down and maybe have a nice meal, and we've got somewhere to be, and we've got family around. But as soon as Jesus was baptized, he was driven out. And he was driven out by the Lord to prepare him for something. And that preparation was the work he was going to do, because you think about it. A lot of people around 40, 50 years never do anything. Jesus had roughly three and a half years. And man, he maxed it out. Every time he had the opportunity, he was about doing it. He didn't pull any punches. He said what was needed to say. But he started out by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Remember Satan told him what to do with the rocks, turn the rocks into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Wow. But I'm hungry. But you know what? He put his desires aside to do the desires of the Father. So he went praying. He went into the wilderness. He got there. He was tempted. And once the temptation was done, I like this part. And the angels ministered unto him. And that tells me something. Because when we're in prayer to the Lord, sometimes it's an angel to minister. More often than not. Remember Daniel when he'd gotten a vision and he struggled with that vision. 21 days he struggled with that vision. And he had a hard time and he was praying. And finally after 21 days, Gabriel came by. And this is what I tell you. You've got a movement out there that says we can know things. Daniel did not know what was going on. Gabriel said, I was withstood by the angel of Persia, but God sent Michael, the archangel, to come in and break through. And he says, Daniel, you're loved. I got to tell you what God has in store for you. This is what the vision is about, Daniel. The angel came and ministered to him after Daniel spent time praying and seeking out God's word. And what I'm saying is that maybe what we need to do is spend some time praying in deep, sincere prayer, seeking out God's will and his desire for our life. And when we do that, then guess what happens? He will send those angels to minister to us and to lift our spirits and to give us the will and the desire to go forward. But we got to have some prayer time. And the reason for this is the preparation. So that's the purpose of that time of fasting and prayer. Preparation for the work ahead. That's the first point. The second thing is preaching. We're in a society today where preaching is not that important. I have a ministry of music. That's not preaching. That's singing. That's praising. Don't get me wrong. Praise is important. But preaching is extremely important. Preaching is dissemination of the word. It's breaking it down simple, so people can understand it. It's laying it within grasp so that people can grip a hold to what it is you're saying. It's not putting something out. It's not necessarily making you feel good. Most of the time, preaching does not make you feel good. Nothing like, I remember November of 99, I was sitting over there on that side with my wife, and pastor was talking about the heart of a reformer, because, you know, I hit the Midwest, I got the nickname of Rebel. I don't know how I got that. I'm still trying. When I grew up back east, when I first started preaching, they called me a ram in the bush. And a ram in the bush is the one that Abraham got for the sacrifice for Isaac. You remember when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, and he said, and he got him up there, and Isaac says, Dad, where's the lamb? And he's steady binding him up, and he says, the Lord will provide a lamb. And he's binding his father up, and I just can't imagine what Isaac was thinking while his dad is bound him up and getting ready to put him on, and the Lord says, Abraham, don't touch your son. There's a ram in the bush. Well, I got the nickname of Ram in the Bush because any pastor in the New River Valley knew that if they needed somebody to stand in and sub for them, if they had to leave town, they could call Xavier Delaney. Back home, I'm called Jock. Jock, can you come in and step in for me this weekend? They knew that when I stepped in, I would never do any more than what they asked me to do. But they knew that when I came in to preach. It wasn't joke time. It wasn't play time. It was time to preach. It was time to lay things out. Well, I got to the Midwest, and I did the same thing I did back home. And all of a sudden, I became a rebel because I didn't come out to play games. See, guys, when I first started out preaching, it was a lot of hoopla. I'd hoop, holler, sing, shout. I remember one time being excited and jumped on the pulpit. I used to long jump when I played track and walking down the aisle preaching. But that was exciting. A lot of people got excited. But what did they get? Now, I'm not against excitement. I'm not against people shouting and hollering, amen. But what happened is I detracted from the message. They started looking at Xavier and stopped looking at Jesus. And you got to understand something. I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing. Christ is everything. And so what happens, that made me change the method that I used to preach so that I could hopefully make everything real simple, real plain, real clear. I tell you, if you don't understand what I'm saying, come and talk to me. If you miss something that I talked about, come talk to me. I don't have an arm out. I'm right here. So when I changed my method, what I found is that when you change the method, people are so used to clowning in church that they get mad at you. And you can take a 25-minute sermon, and now it's long-winded. But Jesus preached, and if you look at verse 38, it says, he says, and he said to them, let us go into the next. No, that's not the verse. I'm sorry. Is it verse 38? No, that's not the verse. See, there goes my mind again. Oh, my goodness. He says, let us go into the next towns that I may preach therefore also, for therefore I came forth. His reason was coming. His purpose for coming was to preach what? The kingdom of God is at hand. I am the Messiah. He says, I am that I am. He said, before Moses was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He came to bring the message of salvation to a dying world. See, people were going through the motions, and we do that. They go through the motions. Well, I've got to do the sacrifice this week. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And you had the guys who were cleaned up for the sacrifice, and they'd come in, and they'd go through this. And over and over and over, there was the blood of lambs and bulls and all these type of animals sacrificed, and people came away the same. And it lasted until the next sacrifice. And what Jesus was trying to say is that God doesn't have a short-term plan. He has a long-term plan. And that plan is for eternity. But it starts here. It doesn't start after you die. It starts now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not way out there. It's right here. It's on earth. It's right now. I've come to you to preach about the kingdom of heaven. Let's sit down and talk about Isaiah. Let's sit down and reason. So he sat down, he reasoned with people. He talked to them because he knew that the kingdom was important. We have to know that the kingdom of God is important. We have to know that his plan is important, and that is the purpose of his preaching. No other reason. Not to get crowds into the building, not to have people following around, but to preach so that people would understand that God has a plan for you and me. And boy, did he preach. crowds just came around. The purpose he came here was to preach. And finally, the last thing he did, he was a physician or healer. Well, let's look at some of the verses. Let's see. Make sure I get you in a couple of right places here. I'm going to read a little bit. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. Everywhere he went, he taught first. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." No special formula. Didn't throw the oil around the room, hold up the cross, throw the holy water on him, say crazy, none of that. Told him, "Hold your peace, come out." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? Or with what authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits?" And they obey him. No tent meeting. Didn't come down to the civic center for a healing session. Didn't pass the basket around. Didn't have every channel advertise that he was coming into town. Oh, here comes Jesus coming into town. It got out by word of mouth that he was coming. But he didn't send the crowds ahead to come to the bandwagon. Came into town. He did the work. Well, that wasn't the only one healed. I like this text because it's got a lot. It says, went out of the synagogue, came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And they tell him of her. He came, took her by the hand. No formula. Took her by the hand, lifted her up. Immediately the fever left, and guess what she did? She ministered. Isn't that amazing? She was touched by Jesus. She didn't go sit down. She went to work. She went to work. She ministered. Well, let's look at another one. Verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying to him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and saith unto them, "I will, be thou clean." Isn't that amazing? I call it the simplicity of Christ. It's amazing. He didn't have special formulas. He didn't have great things that, as we would call it, that he did. He just spoke. He spoke. The man who had his eyes, who had a problem with his eyes, say, spit on the ground and made clay and put it on his eyes, told him, go wash it away, and he saw. Lady was bent over for 18 years with an infirmity of blood, spent all the money with the doctors. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And she touched the hem of his garment, and he sensed that cleanliness had left him. Now, I don't have the right word, but it had left him. And he said, somebody touched me. The disciples couldn't figure it out. And she came bound to him. She said, Lord, it was me. He said, be clean. Simple. He kept it very simple. He prayed. Prayer and fasting, preaching, teaching the truth of the gospel, and he healed. And you know what's funny? Once he got done with one session, he went right through to the next one. If you go back after he goes to Galilee, before he goes to Galilee, he leaves his disciples, and he goes praying again. It says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Then he got ready to go preaching again. There's a pattern. There's a method. As we say, a method to the madness. There's praying. There's preaching. There's healing. Then there's praying again. It's done. Preaching, healing, praying again. You see a consistent pattern in Jesus' life. And you know what he did when it came time to pray? A lot of time he got away from everybody else. And sometimes, I'm not against group prayer, but sometimes we just need to have a quiet time with the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes he went away and prayed, and his disciples didn't know where he was. That's why I said, what is Jesus doing now? Well, if you begin to study his pattern, praying, preaching, healing, you'll understand. And they were with him, and they couldn't understand it. One time he went and prayed, and they were like, well, where is he? What did he do? So they got on their ships, went overseas, and all of a sudden here comes Jesus walking on the water. He got away so he could pray because Jesus understood the importance of quiet time with the Lord. Well, my sermon title was, well, what is Jesus doing now? What is he doing now? Well, Scripture says he's at the right hand of the Father. He's making petitions for us. The enemy is still allowed to go into the kingdom, into the gates of heaven, and he's still allowed to make accusations against us. But Jesus is saying, the Father, he's mine. Well, you know, this week Xavier had a foul mouth, and he had a really bad attitude, and he didn't exhibit Christianity before all the people. And he should be punished for that. But Jesus said, the Father, he's mine. He gave his life to me. He belongs to me. Well, you know, Dave just sometimes, well, he get a little contrary, Lord, and that's not exhibiting Christ. But Father, he's mine. I died for him. He belongs to me. That's what he's doing now. Well, what are we doing now? Sometimes we get so caught up in the things of life that we forget. Well, are we praying? Are we preaching? Well, our way of healing is that we need to pray. We call for the elders of the church. Sometimes we need to go to the doctor. That's how God designed things. What are we doing? Are we so busy complaining that we don't have time to see the glory of the Lord? See, sometimes we get caught in our own little, what's that word, these idiosyncrasies, that we miss everything on the outside. We get in our own little zone. We have our own little thing we want to do. And if things aren't going right, then we just quit. You're like the kid you play ball with, and you start playing ball with him, and then you start beating him. He takes his ball and go home. That's the mentality of a lot of Christians today. Well, it ain't going the way I want, so I'm going to take my ball, and I'm going home. Is that what Jesus is doing? Is that what he called us to do? Well, it's rough times, and I just don't like it. So, you know, sometimes things just say, I just need to go. Is that what Jesus would have done? What we have to understand is that we are the only Jesus that most people will ever see. I don't care what your job is. If you belong to Jesus, then people should see Jesus in you. My wife and I would talk. I invite people. A lot of people used to come through my house. Once we get everything fixed up, a lot of people be coming to the house again. But I tell people, if you come to my house and you're not comfortable, if you don't see Christ in me, you don't have the problem, I do. If I invite you to my house and you don't see Christ, I have a problem. And you know what I'd ask you to do if you come to my house and you don't see him? Confront me on it in a loving way. Don't beat me over the head. I might retaliate. But come and talk to me and say, brother, I have a problem with this. And then I need to go take that before the Lord and respond accordingly. What are we doing now? Are we doing what Jesus called us to do? Well, one of the reasons we don't do it is because we don't know him. Our ministry is about going out to the lost, reaching out. There are missionaries. Man, there are missionaries. Everybody's got a missionary group. I think it's great that people go to other countries. God didn't call me to do that. He called some people to do that. Ours is right here in the neighborhoods where we live. There are many people out there who don't know Christ. And when God gives us an opportunity to knock on the door, we take that opportunity. That's what Jesus would do. He took every opportunity that was before him. Now, the question comes out is, are we taking those opportunities? What would Jesus do? What is he doing now? What are we doing? Do we represent Christ? If we don't represent Christ, then there's a question that needs to be asked. Now, if you don't know him, there's another question. Well, then let's come and talk about it. I don't mind sitting around to talk about Jesus to you. Let's come and talk about it. Let's make it plain. Let's sit down and go through Scripture and see what Scripture says, and let's deal with it accordingly. I'm going to close now. I told you I wouldn't keep you long. But if there's a young man, well, male or female, let's look at it, and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, come down here. Let's sit down and talk. Don't put it off. There is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. All you have is today. What's past is gone. What's present is what you have, and the future is in God's hand. Let's sit down and talk. And if you don't know what Jesus would do, when we sit down and talk, you'll know. And once you know, you have a responsibility. It's to do what Jesus would have you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to share your word with your people. Lord, these are people you have gathered up from all over the place, the cities, the suburbs, the outreaches. I always laugh and joke with some of the brothers and say they're out near North Dakota and Kansas. But Lord, it still comes down to this is your church. These are your people. So Father, we pray, as we're in the process of living out what Jesus would do, that your word would draw. It's not us, but it's you. You said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. And so, Father, we want to lift up the name of Jesus so that people are drawn. Lord, let your word not return to your void. If there's a young man, a young woman who doesn't know Christ, Lord, impress upon their heart to respond today. Who knows? This could be the last day. This could be the last chance. Father, we're not trying to scare people, but we're trying to get people to see the seriousness of your word. Lord, let your word go out, and let it not return to you void. And we'll give you praise and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.